Let's open to the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, towards the end of the Old Testament. And let's open our hearts this morning to the word of the Lord. It's wonderful the way God births his word. We do a little different approach around here usually to the word of the Lord because we don't want to simply preach with an eloquent presentation, and you that have been with me for 30 plus years, you understand that very seldom happens anyway. But we want to preach in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. And as we understand how God unfolds the revelation to us, it has to be understood that it comes by the Spirit. Everything that profits us in the ultimate is the things that come by the Spirit. Scripture says that flesh profits us little. And from firsthand experience, I can attest to that truth. The things we labor for in the flesh, though they may have temporal satisfaction, ultimately profits us little. But it's what God creates in us, what God forms in us, and how he changes us becomes literally the essence of who we are.
Amen.
It's a process that God begins to bring forth in our life. You know, I love being married to the process. Because when you're married to the process, you're married to the eternal. You're not limited by the temporal expressions that come your way. But when you're married to the process, then you have a goal in mind of that which you're becoming. I always quote the book of Hebrews that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now this morning I'm going to unpackage some things that I hope will bless us about grace. And, you know, our motto is perfected in unity, revealed in love, expressed in joy. This came about, 5 years ago, I guess. We were in a meeting with Cheryl and Darren and Bill Vanderbush, and we were doing some impromptu videos, and Bill was interviewing me, and he said, "How would you describe this church?" And it just popped out. You know, it's not like I thought about it, because if I'd thought about it, I would have never said it. But it just kind of rolled out of me that we were perfected in unity, revealed in love, and expressed in joy. So that's an original quote. Now, obviously, we know it's a biblical quote, but it came together at the right time. And when we look at the process of revealing in love, we can relate that to the grace of God. Everybody say love.
Love.
And grace.
Go together. Because they're actually one and the same in many respects. But because love is the way that grace manifests itself and reveals itself. Because love is always an activity that's something that we do.
Yes.
So it's not good enough for me to say, "I love you," simply in word, even though that's important. But I also must love you indeed. I must love you with my action. I must love you with a demonstration of that love. Because love operates by faith. Grace works by faith. And so faith coupled with love means that love must become demonstrative to us. So if you want to love your children or love your spouse, you don't just voice the love, but you demonstrate what love is about. And that we understand that God gave us that perfect example, that throughout the word of the Lord, everything that God does for us is a demonstration to us. He came to demonstrate and give himself to us. How many are glad of that?
Amen.
The book of Zechariah is kind of a little different to start out there this morning, but I think it's going to help somewhat in our understanding. You know that Zechariah was a prophet that was speaking to the children of Israel to encourage them to complete the work that God had set before them to do, which was the construction of the temple. These were the people that had been in exile in Babylon, had come out of Babylon, the remnant that came out. They came out by the words the prophets gave to them to accomplish a task back in Jerusalem, and that was to restore and to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. And so, but like most people, they became quickly distracted in their pursuit. How many have ever been distracted in your pursuit? My dad used to always tell me, he said, Bill, if you would just finish what you started, it would mean a lot. And when I became a preacher, I was so radically transformed by the presence of God that within just a matter of weeks, I'd gone from being this businessman that was motivated by money and by things to being this young man that was entirely rejecting that in the sense that I didn't want that anymore. I wanted God. My dad literally blew a gasket because here he was so proud of his young, aspiring 21-year-old entrepreneur. Then all of a sudden I said, I don't want to be that. I want to follow the Lord and preach the gospel. That he thought I was a flake. And he probably was pretty right in his judgment. But he didn't really understand what had been birthed in my spirit. That was greater than the desire to be what I wanted to be was now the desire to do what God wanted me to do. And he would always say to me, you've got to finish what you start. And my dad's in heaven this morning and since 1999 said, Dad, I'm still here. I'm finishing what I started. But most importantly, I'm finishing what God started in me. It's the process. And Zechariah, like the other prophets of the era, are encouraging them, do the thing that God had called you to do. Let's finish the course that God has set us on. We see that in the New Testament as well, in Paul's writings, where he talks about he hadn't yet completed what God had called him to do, but he was pressing into the fulfillment of it. And I encourage you this morning to have the spirit of press in you. Everybody say, I want the spirit of press in. Amen. I want the spirit, no quit. I will not quit, no matter what the obstacles that I face. So in chapter 4 of Zechariah, and this just kind of spoke to me yesterday, and I don't want to preach too much out of this because it could go on, and we could be here till tomorrow. But verse 6, the Lord answered and said to him, and this is a familiar scripture, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, everybody say, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Says the Lord. Amen. Say it with me. By my spirit, says the Lord. Then it says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and you shall bring forth the capstone. Now, what is the capstone? Define it quickly. Okay, I will define it. It's not complicated. The capstone is the stone that they put on top of the completed work. You might find it on top of a building, top of a wall, top of anything that's built. You put a capstone on it. It can be a flat, it can be concave, but whatever it is, it's a capstone. It means I've completed this thing that you've sent me to do with a capstone. And he says in this verse here that we say to the capstone, grace, grace to it. Then moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Everybody say, we've laid the foundation. Now we're going to finish the work. You see, in the process of building the kingdom, you understand there's always the beginning. And it's called a foundation, right? Everybody say, the beginning of the house is the foundation of the house. Now, foundations are essentially important to the construction of the house because without the proper foundation, the house has no chance of success of becoming what it's supposed to be. Even if you build upon an improper foundation, it might have the appearance of something special, but it will not endure the test of time. Scripture talks about that being like the sand. If you put it on the sand, when the storm comes and rages against it, what will happen to the structure that you've built upon the sand? It will fall down. It will not stand the pressure. But when you put the house on the proper foundation, the pressure comes, the house remains and becomes what it's supposed to be. And it's the same thing in your life. Everything you build your life on becomes essential to the completion of what your life becomes. See, there's always the beginning and there's always the ending with every situation in God. And in reconstructing the temple, the purpose of the temple, get this, the purpose of the temple is to reveal what resides in the temple. The purpose of the temple is to reveal what the temple is. Now we know that you, everybody say me, and then turn to someone else and say, and you, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're not looking to build another temple with that's made out of stone or whatever materials. We're looking to see that what God is speaking of this hour is you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so if you are a temple that's been built, you're going to have a capstone on you. It's going to be God signifying to you who you are. When you're capped by the Lord, then that's when God has put his seal upon you and you are sealed in your redemption. You're sealed in your inheritance. Everything that you were called to be and everything you desired to be has finally been capped. And you say, I'm capped. Right? I'm capped. Until you're capped, you're not completed. But the cap is this, that grace has been fulfilled in your life. That you have come into the understanding and the comprehension of what grace is and what grace does and what grace becomes in you.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
Shout grace.
Grace.
Grace. Grace multiplied, abounding to you. Wow. For as Zerubbabel laid the foundation, and then his hands finished it. See, we're in the process here in the body of Christ. God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Important, yeah, but there's more importance coming until we all, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Yes. Amen. That's right.
Paul so cried out, let this be finished in you, this salvation that I've called you to walk in. Wow. Grace. Let's look at grace a little bit. You see, grace is not something that God just arbitrarily decides to give to you one day. Well, I think they'll need some grace. Okay, splash a little grace on them. But grace is the endowing power of the Spirit that God makes available to everyone. See, grace works for you 24/7. It's always open for business. God's grace, because God's grace supplies God's favor to you. Everybody say, we're God's favorites. I've seen people wear t-shirts before. I'm God's favorite. Well, they're not really being arrogant, are they? Well, maybe they are. I don't know. But are we God's favorite?
Yes.
Yes, we're God's favorite because God gives us grace. His favor is upon us. If we could look in the Spirit this morning, we could see hovering over us a spirit of favor. What that means is that God is hovering over us a spirit of access into his kingdom. What can separate us from this love, this grace? Can death? No. Can angels? No. Can principalities? No. Nothing can separate us from this grace, this love that God has for us, that he bestows upon us. Wow. When you stepped in the door this morning, you stepped into a gooey cloud of favor. You stepped into a supernatural ability to become something that you didn't know that you were able to do. In fact, you're not able to do it, but he is doing it through you. That's why Paul said, God, your grace is sufficient for my needs. Wow. I wrote down some stuff. Yeah. Brilliant. Of course, we know that grace is the pure definition is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God for salvation and for completion. If God started this in you, don't you think he's interested in completing it in you? Don't you think that the Lord wants to say of you, hey, you did finish this race. Hey, you did complete that which was set before you. Hey, my grace was sufficient every step of the way. I know what you went through. I know you went through hell sometimes. I know you went through valleys of despair and death. I know you went through times of great discouragement, but my grace is crying out to you. Come on. You're going to make it. Grace will always get you in the place that assures you that you are going to make it is called confidence. This great confidence that we have in who he is. I have to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. This great God of grace. You know, Paul said it so good in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, and I used to joke on this when I would say this scripture. You know, you've heard, remember when Popeye was popular? I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Toot, toot. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Toot, toot. When I eat my spinach, I'm strong to the finish. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. So let's make it spiritual. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. When I reach in his spirit, he'll make me strong to the finish. I am what I am by the grace of God. Someone could do that better. Darren, you could work that up better, so plan on that next service. He said, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Don't you just bug the fool out of you when you try to do something for somebody and you go to extraordinary measures to make sure that you bless them and then it falls apart because they don't really appreciate what you're trying to do? Yes. Hello? How many have ever had that happen to you? Well, I'm going to give you some advice. Sister, come here. Let me counsel you about this situation. And you counsel and counsel and counsel and counsel. Phone call after phone call, meeting after meeting, and then all of a sudden it falls apart because it was like in vain. But see, God, grace is not in vain. Grace just keeps on giving. How many times are you going to forgive somebody? 70 times 7. 70 times 7? Wow, it just keeps on forgiving. How many times are you going to believe? You just keep on believing. Grace is like a lubricant that causes your believer to never wear out. Amen. Grace is the oil that keeps faith alive in you. Grace is the fortitude that it takes for you to endure the hard days. It's the grace of God that supplies all you have need of. I am what I am by the grace of God. But I labored more than, and grace was toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. One thing about grace will lead you to a place of extinction. Say that profound again, Pastor. Grace will lead you to a place of extinction. Grace will lead you to the place where nothing you can do will ever work again. Amen. Part of the struggle is trying to labor this thing in the flesh, and it doesn't work. But grace will lead you to the end of your flesh, because the flesh must cease its striving in order for God's grace to be manifested.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Come on.
So the labor we now do is the labor that's in grace. It's in love. The motivation totally changes, doesn't it? Now it's not longer us trying to do these things, but it's allowing Him to do these things through us. Amen. Grace will lead you right up to the cross and nail you to it.
Mm.
Grace leads you to be totally subjected to the will of another and gladly accept it.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Woo. I don't want to be led by someone else. We don't want to walk in grace. Because when you walk in grace, you walk in provision. It means it takes all the responsibility off of you anymore to provide. He provides everything. We have a kind of a kooky movement going on in the United States right now for socialism. Well, as kooky as you can get. Let's just get someone free everything. Well, it don't work in the natural, but it works in the spirit. We are moving into the age of Christian socialism. Yes, all things that pertain to life and godliness, they're mine. Well, everything that I need is provided. It's all free because God gave it to me. Amen. That's Christian socialism. Don't try it in the natural. It don't work. Because in the natural reason it don't work is because you're going to drain all the resources out of the people that got money to provide your needs. They're going to, guess what? That's going to run out. But guess what? In the kingdom of God, there's a vast supply. There's no draining that account. Our God has wealth untold, has an abundance that cannot be tapped dry. Hallelujah. His grace is sufficient for every need we have. Woo. So let's just take our socialist friends and let's point them to the Word.
Amen.
Hey, what you? I understand you want it all. Here it is. Jesus has it all. He paid the price so you could have it all. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is now yours in Christ Jesus. So to understand and define grace, we've got to know that grace literally is the essence or the base of who God is. That becomes His motivation. See, everyone is motivated by something, right? The reason why we do anything in life is because there's got to be something that motivates us to do it. You know, early on as a young husband, I learned that I had to work. Why? Because I realized the scripture didn't lie when it said, if you don't work, you don't eat. So I worked. I worked. I worked. How many are working? Right? It's a good thing, isn't it? Because we're positioning ourselves. So grace becomes the evidence of His presence. In the presence of the Lord, there's grace. When grace is limited, then by our limitations of appropriating His will and His presence, when we limit God by refusing to become worshipers and to become wholeheartedly committed to the presence of the Lord, then we have shut off and limited the grace of God being manifested in the midst of us. Because the moment our focus is taken away from Him, then the focus becomes on something else that leads to death. Because then all of a sudden I begin to see you in all of your uncleanliness, your disobedience, and all the other bad things about you. And not only that, but I'll begin to see me that way too. Because see, the moment I don't see Him, I'll see something I shouldn't.
Amen.
That makes sense? Everybody say it. The moment I don't see Him, I start seeing things I shouldn't. For in the presence of the Lord, it's like God just simply covers the things that are destructive and He reveals the things that are living. You create the world you live in by the things that you appropriate. See, when we back away from God and appropriating His will and His presence. See, one thing that Jesus always did, He always came to find the will of God, and He always came to find the presence of the Lord. That's all He cared about, finding the will of God, finding the presence of the Lord. Because it was out of that that His ministry became what it was. You don't ever become a minister by focusing on becoming a minister. If you become a minister by focusing on becoming a minister, you're not the right kind of minister.
Amen.
But when you become a minister, because it becomes the product of the birthing of what God is in you, then that's when you're a true minister. Your ministry is birthed by your awareness of His presence and by your submission to His will.
That's right.
You should never focus on finding a gift. The gift will find you.
That's right.
Because the gift is carried by grace. Grace is simply the charisma, the charis of the presence of God revealing His gifts through you.
Yes. Amen. That's right.
My gift that I have to you is because I love you. If I try to give something to you without the motivation of love, then what I'm giving to you is something of the flesh that will not profit you. In fact, it may hurt you. But when I give to you out of the motivation of love, when I prophesy to you, or I pray for your healing, or I speak a word of knowledge to you, or I speak in tongues, or I interpret those tongues, or if I move in miracles, or move in any of those things, I'm moving because I'm moved with the heart of God. Wow. Woo. How many want to move in everything that God has for you? Then move into Him. Move into the Lord, and then you'll begin to move in the things that God has for you. Do you know God wants to bring forth every good thing out of you that He's called you to walk in?
Yes.
He wants you to move in all this stuff, but He first of all wants you to move in Him.
Yes.
Wants you to, your heart to be subjected to His will. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It goes on to say how that everything comes underneath the will of God and the Lordship of Christ. But it comes there by the grace that God puts in us. The grace is the grease that skids you right into the kingdom. Wow. So when you begin to bring your awareness down, you begin to walk in fear, doubt, apprehension, disobedience, judgmentalism, intolerance, criticism, rebelling, reviling, pride, greed, lust, anger. Those are all evidences of lack of awareness of God's grace. Because then the flesh becomes the predominant motivation of your life. So God is love. God is grace. Everybody say, God is love.
God is
grace. So if you know the Lord, then the consequence of that knowledge or that relationship is that you will be filled with the same motivation that he has, which is grace. Grace unlocks the door for us to move out of the natural into the supernatural. It takes us out of the limitations of the flesh into the supernatural expressions that God wants to bring to the earth. The Lord wants this church, and he wants every church to be a supernatural expression of his grace. Amen. When you go out into the highways and the byways and wherever you go this week, go as an instrument of grace, expressing God's heart wherever you go. Speak, prophesy. Do all the things that God had you to do with a motivation of grace. Go up to someone and hold their hand and say, hey, I'm going to tell you about someone that loves you. His name is Jesus. But I love you too. Amen? Wow. See, grace enables us to become, but also grace enables us to be. Grace enables us to do what he's chosen for us. It brings us into that total, utter dependence upon who the Lord is. I wrote down three things. God is the grace of creation. He's the grace of function. He's the grace of completion. Amen? Everybody say it with me. Creation, function, and completion. Grace brings us into subjection and total unity to God's will. You know, the thing is, the Lord is taking us and merging us to be one. Grace takes us and merges our will with his will. But it also merges our will with each other. Because I think the scripture teaches us that we're to be like-minded, we're to have one heart, we're to have one spirit. We're to walk together in unity. And grace does that, doesn't it? It accomplishes that for both of us. So grace becomes the favor that opens the door. Grace will bring you to become utterly dependent upon him. Remember Moses in the wilderness? He said, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I can't even speak right. I stumble my words. The Lord said, I'll be with you. You just go, Moses, and I'll be there at the point of your need. Paul was the same way. And what did he do? He turned the world upside down. Because he was stripped of all that he was, all his pedigree of education and status was taken away, and what remained was a man totally dependent upon the grace of God. So you think you may have lost a lot in your life, or you may be losing things right now, rejoice in that. What those things that we counted loss becomes his gain. The things that we thought were so important weren't so important. But the things that we when we lose, he wins. Wow. Well, you're saying become a loser so he can become a winner? No. I'm just saying let go of the things that you've been striving to keep to sustain you, and let God begin to be the one that sustains you and creates in you what he wants you to be. Amen. 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 Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You can come on up, but I'm not quitting. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Let's try that again, Dee. Turn. And the things of life will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Amen.
So we move out of the human limitations. We move out of the place of any restraint or limitation upon our life. And I want to give you a couple of things this morning that may assist you in your journey. How many would like some bonus assistance? Say amen. Yeah. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Look over in Titus. There we go. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared." That grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. It says in verse 6 of chapter 3, "Whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now there's three things if you want to move in the grace of God. How many want to move in the grace of God? Practice the presence of the Lord. That's the greatest key of God's grace. Stand in God's presence because you know beyond a doubt He loves you. You know, it takes is a moment of practice, the presence of the Lord. Try it, it works. The next time you feel inadequate and you feel condemned or you feel overburdened, come into His presence. Because in the presence of the Lord, His grace will be manifested to you in abundance. There'll be a shout that comes out of your heart. Cry grace. See, you're not a third-rate citizen in the kingdom, are you? Or a second-rate citizen? You're a first-rate citizen because of God's love for you. Practice His presence. Partake of the fullness of the Lord. See, God intended for you and intends for you to become a lampstand. He intends for you to be like that one in Zechariah that stands by the side of the Lord, that anointed one, that olive tree, that place of an abundance God intends for you. Partake of the fullness of the Lord. And that happens when you worship Him. See, worship will help you tap into the fullness. Reach in and keep working at this technique. Literally, it's a technique of finding grace in your hour of need, of finding Him when your supply has run dry. Then third, you need to learn to project what the Lord has put in you. See, ministry is literally a projection of the fullness that Christ has put in you. When you minister out of the fullness that God has put in your heart. This is what I have. Take it. This is what I give you. I don't have silver or bread to give you, but here I give you this in the name of the Lord. I give you His fullness. I give you the relationship that I have with Him. I give it to you. I share this table of grace with you. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, the Lord is good, isn't He?
Yes.
Wow. Man. Well, let's reach into the grace of God this morning. Amen. How many want it? Come on, stand up with me this morning. let's just open our hearts. And whatever, you know, there may be many needs in this house this morning. You didn't come this morning just to have your need met, of course. But if you have a need, if you have a need this morning of God touching you, of revealing His grace to you, then I want you to open your heart to the Lord today. Open your heart to Jesus. Allow the grace of God. Allow the presence of the Lord. Allow that which supersedes all human understanding. Allow that to penetrate into the very area of your life that you're crying out for today. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Just to begin to appropriate that now. If you have a need, if you have a healing in your body, if you have a situation in your life, and you need God's grace this morning, just yield yourself over now this morning to the grace of God and allow His presence to come. As we come now into worship, we're going to come right into the presence of the Lord. As we do that today, I'm praying that there'll be awareness in your hearts, an awareness in your spirit of the Lordship of Christ and all that He has to give to you today. In Jesus' name.